talking about who we are in Christ and our identity in Christ. We spent quite a bit of time in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be a little bit in Ephesians, but other places as well this afternoon. Grab this water. I already started it. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 3. Of course, this is Paul writing the book of Ephesians, and we learned last week that he wrote this after he had spent quite a bit of time in Ephesians, and he was imprisoned. He was probably likely in Rome writing this letter to the believers in Ephesians, and he wanted to remind them who they were in Christ, right? He had spent lots of time preaching the gospel, teaching in that city, but it was time just to give them a refresher course, just to give them a reminder. And that's, you know, that's useful for us as believers as well. Some of the stuff that we're going to talk about, you might have been a Christian for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you may have heard this before. And, you know, part of you could be tempted to think, well, this is old hat. I was hoping for something new. But, you know, we always need to be reminded of our identity and who we are in Christ, because it affects absolutely every part of our daily walk with the Lord. The decisions that we make, the relationships that form, the situations that we allow ourselves to be involved in or make choices to have ministry in, it all stems from our identity. And if there's flaws in our identity, if there's some faulty thinking in our identity, what'll end up happening is we'll end up doing things that don't reflect who we really are in Christ. We'll end up getting caught in some things and struggling with some things and being involved in some things in our lives that's not really God's best for us. It's not really what the Lord wants for us. And so just as Paul was reminding the believers, I believe that reminder was for us as well too. And so I'm excited about what we're going to talk about today. Paul understood, when we discover who we really are, then we start to live according to our identity. When we discover who we really are, then we start to live according to our real identity. And Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. We have every spiritual blessing. Why? Because we are united with Christ. And that is our new identity. That you know, previously our identity was defined by the darkness of sin, right? We were slaves to sin, and that identity, that sin identity, that slave to sin identity, it came with problems. It came with baggage. But as we take hold of our new identity, who we are in Christ, life changes for us, right? We do some new things that we never did before, and some of the old things that we used to do just fall off. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when you come to Christ, when you make that decision to make Jesus Lord of your life and invite him into your heart, you might not get a new physical body yet, but you get a new nature. You know, your spirit is joined with God's spirit. He comes to live inside you, and you have a new nature, a new identity. We're going to use those words kind of interchangeably this morning. Nature, identity, identity, nature. It's the same thing. A lot of the translations use the word nature, but what that's talking about? It's talking about your identity, how you see yourself, who you really are. Continuing in Ephesians 2, we have lots of scriptures again this morning, but again, God's word sometimes says it best, right? And so we want to hear from God's word what he has to say about us. This is Ephesians 2, 10 to 13. I'm just going to read parts of these verses, so Nathan will stay with me. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God's got good things for us to do. He wants the old stuff to fall off, the stuff that we did with our old identity, the baggage that was clinging to us in our old nature. The Lord wants that to fall off because he's got new things. He's got different things for us to do, things that are going to be a blessing to ourselves, to our family, to our community, to the believers that we've partnered with. Those are some of the new things that God's called us to do to help be someone who builds his kingdom. Verse 11, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. That was 11. Verse 12, you lived in this world without God and without hope. Verse 13, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. So before, we lived in this world, we had no hope, we were without God, but now we've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. So with our old identity, there wasn't a lot of hope, right? There might have been a little bit of temporary joy, there might have been some good things that happened, but overall, when we lived without God, when we didn't have God as our Lord and Savior, and we weren't united with Christ, we don't have, first of all, we don't have that eternal hope, right? We don't have that hope of eternity. But even our life on this here on the earth, just doesn't have the same purpose. It doesn't have the same meaning. You know, when Christ comes into your heart, he gives you a new purpose and he gives you a new meaning. You have a reason to live. You have a reason to get out of bed every morning. And, you know whether when you're going to work or when you're going to school or you're staying home with your family, whatever you're doing that day, you're not just doing it for yourself. And it's not just a task or something that God's put in front of you that has no meaning. But you exist to glorify God. You exist to build his kingdom. You exist to bring honor to his name. And so everything that you can do, you do to glorify and honor God. We talked about, there's a scripture in Galatians. I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but Galatians 4:6 says, "Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God." Of course, we're not just sons, but we're daughters, right? We're sons and daughters. We are the children of God. So Jesus Christ has brought us into his family, and we've been adopted into God's family as children. You know, the devil wants us to doubt that identity, right? We talked about that last week, how if he can get you to forget or doubt the fact that you're truly a part of God's family, if he can get you to doubt and forget that new identity that you have, then he can cause you to get pulled back into your old way of thinking and your old way of living, and stuff that wasn't a problem with you when you came to Christ, things that fell off, that there's potential for that stuff to come back on you. There's potential for that stuff to come back in your life and become a stronghold again if you start forgetting who you are in Christ, if you start forgetting your new identity. But praise God, the enemy's tricks don't have to work on us. He doesn't have to be able to have any power or influence over us. If we stay strong in that identity, if we keep reminding ourselves who we are in Christ, who are about the new nature, about the power and authority we have as believers, and the victory that Christ has bought for us, we don't have to slip into those old things. We talked about how Ephesians says, we won't read the verse, but how we're holy and blameless. Christ sees us as holy, righteous, without blame in his eyes. Ephesians 1:4-6, "Before he made the world, God loved us and chose us to be," "chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself, Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son." It pleased God. It excited him to bring us into his family. He was excited about that because he had new things that he wants us to do, and he wants us to drop off the old things. And so this was an exciting thing for the Lord. Because of that new nature, and because of the fact that we are children of God, sin doesn't have to have the power over us. It can have the power over us that it used to have. The only power it has is the power that we give it. But God's given us the power to have victory over sin and victory over death. Ephesians 1:7 says, "He's so rich in kindness and grace, he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." So we're free and we're redeemed through the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1:11, "Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan." So when we're in Christ, when we're part of the family of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus, right? There's an inheritance that comes with that. It's called the blessing. It's salvation. It's assurance of eternal life with Jesus. But it's more than that. It has significance here on earth. There's a tangible blessing that you and I can walk into and start to experience. And that is part of our inheritance. There's so many scriptures that talk about that inheritance. But we have rights, and there's certain benefits that belong to us. Those might be redemption, holiness, wisdom, healing, peace, righteousness, provision. All these things are part of the blessing that God's brought us. The thing is, the salvation that we walk in and the blessing that's part of our inheritance, none of that would have happened if the grave would have had victory over Jesus, right? If Jesus hadn't rose from the grave, if he wasn't the first one to have victory over sin and victory over death, then you and I wouldn't be able to have victory over sin and victory over death. He had to do it first. But he rose from the grave to make sure that all those things that he bought and paid for, we actually receive. He didn't want to do it. It wasn't for him that he went to the grave. He took upon our sin so that we didn't have to be slaves to sin. He didn't need to save himself. He didn't need saving, right? He went to the grave so that everything that was holding you and I back, everything that was pulling us down, we didn't have to be slave to anymore. We didn't have to be bound to anymore. And then he rose again to make sure that we get, that we receive everything that he died for. And he's alive today. Furthermore, he's alive to enforce that inheritance in our lives. His blood points to the sacrifice he made, the redeeming work that he did, and says, we are qualified because we are redeemed, we are righteousness blood, and that inheritance, more than salvation, belongs to us. Amen? We're just going to talk a little bit more in Ephesians about two things we didn't have a chance to get to last night. And then we're going to talk about putting off and putting on. We're going to talk about how it is that we walk in this new nature, this new identity. Let's go to Ephesians, a little bit farther down, Ephesians chapter 1. So Ephesians 1, 19 to 20. Paul says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So as believers, if we have the same power that raised Christ from the dead, what can that power do for us in our lives? Is there anything it can't do in our lives? There's absolutely nothing that that power can't accomplish in our lives. It's the same power that rose Christ from the grave. And so there should be no reason why we have to question God's ability to bring us victory in our life, right? We should never have to be thinking, I'm not sure if God can do this, because we have access to that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that was the greatest act that was ever done. The act of Jesus defeating the grave, of defeating the worst attack, the worst things that the enemy could bring against Jesus. The fact that he was able to defeat that and reign victorious from the grave, that's just an incredible joy for us. That should be very encouraging for us when we read those verses. Ephesians 1:22 goes past that. It says, further, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. I really like how it says that in the New Living, and that's why I use that translation, because it reads a little bit different than the New King James. But it says that God has made Christ the head over all things. Why? For the benefit of the church. That's you and I, right? We're the church. We're part of the family of God. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So God has put all things under the authority of Jesus. And Jesus is the head of the family that we belong to. And the reason that God gave Jesus that authority, it's for our benefit. It's so that we can walk in that authority as well. That's God's great plan. Again, that is so exciting. So that power and authority that Jesus walks in is available to every single believer, every person who's part of the family of God, who chooses to become part of the family of God. They have ability to access that power, to access that authority. Sometimes we forget that as believers. We forget the power and authority that comes with our new nature, that comes with our new identity. And it's so easy for the enemy to bring attack into our lives and us to think, oh, what am I going to do about that? And you know, we might even be down for a period of time, getting depressed, getting discouraged about that situation, totally forgetting the power and the authority that Christ has. That when we stir ourselves up, when we encourage ourselves, when we get back to the Word of God and read verses like this, what happens? There's a boldness that gets in your spirit. There's a righteous anger that you get. And you say, devil, you're not going to do that to me. You're not going to bring me defeat in that area. You're not going to try and pull that trick on me, because I have all the authority that God gave Jesus. I walk in that because I'm part of Jesus' family. And I just command the enemy to stop. And you know what? There is so much garbage that the enemy tries to bring in, that if we walk in our authority and we walk in the power that we have as believers, man, we just cut that thing off and it just falls away. It just has no power over us any longer. But we have to remember our new identity. We have to remember the power and authority that we have in as believers. We access those benefits by faith, too. I want to remind you guys of that all these things that we've talked about, we access them by faith, right? How do faith and grace relate together? Well, grace provides and faith receives, right? Grace isn't our part. Grace is God's part. God's grace provides all these things for us, salvation and all the benefits of the blessing. Grace provides, But you won't receive it without faith, right? Faith is what receives. Faith is what takes it. All those things that God provides when you say, Lord, by faith, I believe that to be true. Even if my physical circumstances, even if the situation in front of me or how I feel right now doesn't necessarily validate that, I'm not using those things as my evidence. I'm using your word and what you say about me as the final authority in my life. When we do that, we're accessing those things. We're accessing our inheritance, our blessing by faith. And that's how it becomes reality in our lives. You know, there's no limit to the power in our lives to change and to grow in all the things that the Lord has for us. There's no limit except the little tricks that the enemy would try and do to convince us that there is a limit, that we are limited in some way. If we're able to get past that, if we're able to see through the enemy's lies, the enemy's deception, there's no limit to how we can change and grow and become more Christ-like and develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit and walk more and more in holiness in our lives, except if we're held back by the enemy's tricks and the enemy's lies. You know, the enemy, the very first story, right, in the first chapter of, just the first couple chapters of Genesis, the enemy reveals, I believe, his all-time greatest tactic. He shows his hand right off the bat, right from the beginning of the Bible, and you know what? He's been doing it ever since. And of course, it was in the Garden of Eden. We're not going to read those verses, but when Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they lacked nothing. God's word tells us that, right? They had every need met. They lived in perfect fellowship with each other and perfect fellowship with God, right? There was harmony and peace in the garden. There was nothing that they lacked. There was nothing that they needed. But the enemy felt, well, I have to do something about this. What can I do? Well, what did the enemy try and do? How do you tempt someone who has everything? You convince them they're missing something, right? And that's exactly what the enemy did. The enemy looked at that situation, and through his words, he was able to convince Eve and then Adam that they were missing something, right? Satan convinced Eve that if she disobeyed God by eating that forbidden fruit, she would gain the one thing that she lacked. She would finally be like God. What Eve didn't understand is she actually was like God. She actually was created in the nature of God. She didn't have full revelation of that, and so the enemy convinced her that she was lacking in an area that she actually wasn't really lacking in at all and was able to tempt her. You know, I was thinking about this. Advertisers know this. How many of you guys have been, flipping through a magazine? You know, I don't read a whole lot of magazines, but I often read hunting magazines, right? And every time I read a hunting magazine, I find things that I didn't know I needed, but ends up I need it, right? So I could be flipping through a magazine, and I might think, well, I have all the hunting rifles I need, and then I see an advertisement for hunting rifle, and I read a review about it. Suddenly I realize I don't have all the rifles I need. I need one more for sure. Or I might realize I need a new quad or a side-by-side or whatever, right? But advertisers do that all the time, right? They convince us. How do you convince someone who has everything? How do you convince them that they're lacking? Well, you somehow bring across the message that they're not going to be complete or they're not going to be fulfilled or they're not going to be truly happy until they have this or this or this thing, right? Of course, that is a trick of advertising, and that's marketing. It's one of the reasons why when the commercials come on TV, I love having a PVR that has a hard drive on it, because you can just hit pause and mute, and you don't have to watch that. And you don't have to watch those advertisements that might make you want something that you don't really need. Kenneth and I, there was a show we watched a few months back, and we got quite a chuckle of it, because on this show there was some guys, and they were at a new car lot, and one of the guys said, I really need that new truck. And his friend said to him, you don't need a new truck at all. You already have a new truck. And the guy goes, no, I need that new truck. I need it to get rid of the want feeling I have. He just wanted the truck. He didn't really need the truck. But he said, I need that new truck to get rid of that want feeling I have. And that's often what it is, right? We don't need those things at all. But this marketing or this advertising just gives us this want feeling, has somehow convinced us that we have a lack, and then we have to buy that thing to get rid of the want feeling. The problem is there's always another want feeling that follows that one, right? There's always something that keeps on going. So Satan tactics aren't any different from that first tactic that he used so many years ago, he's still up to his old tricks. He's still trying to do the same thing to you and I. He's trying to get us to believe that we're lacking things, and he doesn't want us to realize that we have it all in Christ, that in Christ, everything's been provided for us. 2 Peter 1, 3-4 says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. God has provided everything that we need for life and godliness. So our new identity lacks nothing. There's nothing we're lacking. We've been giving all the things that we need that pertain to life and godliness. So everything that we need in life and everything we need to become like God and everything we need to live in a more godly way, the Lord has provided for us. We have the power to love each other in a way that pleases God. We have the power to live with joy. We have the power in our lives to live with peace, to have health and prosperity, and the list goes on and on. We have the power to be totally free from sin and how sin would try and pull us back, enslave us, keep us enslaved. We're totally free from that because God's given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, and we have great and precious promises. They're ours for the taking, right? We're not lacking anything. We have to learn how to identify those things and then receive them by faith. We're going to watch a movie right now, just a little clip of a movie. I don't do this too often. I actually had fun with the kids last night. I said, guys, we're going to do something in our sermon tomorrow that I have not done since we moved to Swan River, and they couldn't guess it. I mean, there were some wild guesses. I think one of the kids said, take off your shirt. I'm like, yeah, like, come on now. Like, be glad we're watching the movie clip. But we're gonna watch just a 2 or 3 minute movie clip. Some of you might be young enough that you've never seen this movie. But if you grew up during the 1980s, you may have seen the movie Karate Kid. And the movie Karate Kid, there's a young man, Candace and I are having this argument. She says his name is Daniel. Mr. Miyagi, his teacher, his sensei, calls him Danielson. So I'm going to call him Danielson because I think it sounds cooler than Daniel anyway. Sorry, Marius. But Danielson was learning to be a master of karate. He wanted to learn karate. And so he developed this relationship with this older gentleman who knew karate, and his name was Mr. Miyagi, an older Japanese fellow. And Mr. Miyagi said, fine, I'll teach you karate. But what happened is he gave Danielson all kinds of just seemingly meaningless things to do. So he asked him to wax his car. And he wanted him to sand the floor and to paint the fence and to paint the house. And so all these things that didn't look like they had anything to do with karate. And you know, at first, Danielson's attitude, he's kind of skeptical, you know, but he went along with it. And then he started to get a bad attitude. We can't even play that clip. But he got a real bad attitude because he got frustrated. He's like, this has nothing at all to do with karate. I came to you to learn karate, and all you got me doing is waxing your car and painting your fence and painting your house. And he's expressing his frustration. And so they had to have a conversation. And so that's the clip that we're going to watch right now.
Sand the floor. Big sucker. Sand the floor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Hey.
Wax on, wax off.
Hey, wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Concentrate. Look in my eye. Lock a hand. Thumb inside. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on. Wax off. Ush. Show me paint the fence. Up, down. Up, down. Up, down. Other side. Look, I always look, I. Show me paint the house. Side, side. Lock wrist. Side, side. Side, side. Yes. Show me wax on, wax off. That! Show me paint the fence. That! Face! That! That! side of faith. Yes! 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 Show me sand of floor. Hat! Yes! 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 Stop! Stop! Oi! Hey, look, I always look.
I was in my mid-teens when I watched that clip, and it's definitely one I hadn't forgotten. And so it kind of came to my mind as I was talking about this. I'm going to wait 2 or 3 minutes before we make the tie-in there. I'll just leave you hanging with that. But it is relevant, believe me. But as believers, I was talking about our potential to change, right? The ability that we have to change. And if we're going to live out the potential in Christ, we have in Christ, we have to be willing to put off old beliefs and put on new beliefs. And so the title I had at the top of my page here was Put Off and Put On. We have to put off our old ways of thinking and put on new ways of thinking if we're going to realize everything that God has for us, if we're going to be able to walk in all the parts of our new identity and what it's provided for us. You know, even after giving our lives to Christ, we still have old desires, there's still struggles, there's still limiting beliefs that we have to deal with, right? Paul talked about this in the book of Romans. He says, why is it that I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing? Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's one of the heroes of the Bible, he still had some of those old things that he had to put off, and he had to put on some new things in order to become more Christ-like. And what are those old things? Well, that's part of our old nature, right? That's part of our old identity, our old way of thinking. That old nature was crucified with Christ the moment we gave our lives to him. It was, but what our minds weren't crucified with Christ, though. Our old nature was crucified with Christ, and what has to happen is it has to be an opportunity for our minds to catch up with that change. Our minds need to be renewed. They need to be just really play catch up with that change that has happened inside our hearts. Our minds often operate just like we have that old nature. They're still operating that old set of instructions. They're still operating that old software that's inside. And we need to be able to make that change. We have to be able to have some new software, some new instructions that changes our thinking, that causes it to align with our new identity. How do we do that? We do it by spending time in God's Word. You know, when we're spending time in God's Word, when we're reading about who we are in Christ and a lot of the scriptures that we've already talked about, it might seem like nothing's happening at first, right? It might seem like, well, I'm just reading. You know, I'd spent my time with the Lord today. I read some verses. You know, but I still responded in that situation later on in the day the way I shouldn't have. We have to keep faithful at it. We have to keep on doing it. As we do that, our minds will be changed. Our minds will be renewed. And we will start reacting to situations in our lives in a different way. We'll start getting a new way of thinking. You know, Danielson, when he was painting the fence or sanding the floor or waxing on or waxing off and doing all those things, he thought it was totally meaningless. He had no idea that those things that he was doing was preparing him for what Mr. Miyagi did right there. He had no idea that he was developing reactions and ways of moving his arms and his body that was going to build a whole new set of rules by which he could interact in combat. He had no idea that was happening when he was doing those things. And I think there's a lesson there for us that, man, we need to stay faithful in God's Word. We have to let God's Word renew our minds, because even if the change doesn't happen immediately, eventually it will develop new ways of thinking. It will develop new patterns in our lives that will allow us just to throw off the old stuff and put on the new. Amen? So instead of, it's a little bit different, but instead of wax on, wax off, it's put off and then put on, right? You got to do the off first and the on, but that might help you remember that. Put off and put on. So put off the old behavior and put on the new nature, the new way of thinking, and the new way of living. Romans 12, 1-2 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has truly done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So the Word of God is that manual that's revealing to you your new identity, your new nature, who you are in Christ. And the more you discover about that new identity, the more you discover about that new nature, the more power you'll have to live in it. The less limited you'll be, the more the old nature will fall off, and the more power you'll have, and the more you'll be aware of the authority that you have in Christ. Every time you discover a promise in God's Word about who you are, or the situation that you're involved in, claim it for your own. Read that verse and say, yep, that's me. I'm a new creation. I can do that. I can do what this verse says I can do because it's right there in front of me and I choose to believe God's word. When Paul's talking about presenting your body as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice is something that's hard. What does it mean to present your body as a living sacrifice? I believe it's about controlling those negative behaviors, those wrong ways of acting. That could be habits, anger, lust, or really any of the other things that our old nature liked to do or things that our old nature had a tendency to do. But when we put off and put on, we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, and that pleases the Lord when we do that, when we make that choice. And he gives us the grace to do those things. Put off and put on, it's interesting. When you have that in mind and then you read a lot of the scriptures that the apostles wrote, the books that Paul wrote in the Bible, books like Peter and John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, that phrase, put off and put on, it appears all over the New Testament. Sometimes it's cast off and put on, or sometimes it's put away or throw away or set aside, but it's the same thing. It's saying the same thing. It's saying put off the old nature, put off that old way of thinking, that old way of acting, and put on your new nature, your new identity. So Romans 13, 12 and 14 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Put on, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fill its lusts. So as believers, we're born again, we have a new nature and a new identity, and God gives us the power to put off that old nature, to put away, this scripture is calling it the flesh, right? What our flesh wants to do, what our old nature wants to do. We have the ability to cause the flesh to not be fulfilled, to be unfulfilled, but to rather put on that new nature and please God. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24, another verse that's very similar. It says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. How do we do that? It's by spending time in the Word of God and letting Holy Spirit speak to us, letting Holy Spirit in our quiet times with the Lord. He wants to whisper things to you about your identity and who you are in Christ that you couldn't receive from anyone else, that you wouldn't hear from anyone else. But when God says it to you, when God says, this is who you are, Fallon was talking at our end of today's worship service, how the Lord was speaking to some of the people in this room just about their identity and about how loved they were in Christ. When the Holy Spirit, I can do it or Fallon can do it, and that might be good, but when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, that's something special. That's something that goes deep. That's something that goes right down to the core of who we are. So we want to give opportunity for God's Word and the Holy Spirit to do that. And this is just not a one-time thing, right? This is a constantly, the Word is, be constantly renewed in your minds. We need to keep on meditating every day, every week, on what God's Word has to say about us, what our new identity is all about, who we are in Christ. And that's how we make sure none of that faulty thinking ever comes back, ever has a chance to slip back in our lives. So that's putting off the old and putting on the new. I was thinking about the word remind, and remind means to tell your mind again, right? Sometimes we have to say, you know what, I'm going to remind myself, I'm going to tell my mind again about my heart, about the new nature that I have in Christ. I have to remind my mind and tell my mind again about who I really am in Christ. And when we do that, that's what gives us the power to keep living in a way that pleases God. And so we have to do it again and again. If you're feeling fearful and worried, for example, you need to remind yourself that you're a new creation, right? That God has not given you, what does 2 Timothy 1:7 say? He's not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so you can tell that to the enemy when he's trying to make you fearful or afraid of a situation. Enemy, I don't have a spirit of fear. And so that spirit of fear that you're trying to put on me has no right in my life. It has no authority here. It has no power here. I have perfect peace because I'm in Christ and He is perfect peace, right? That's reminding your mind about what's inside of you. If you're feeling you don't have strength for your day, right? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're feeling unsure of direction, this is a verse that I read this morning from Proverbs 3. Oh, I wasn't planning on sharing this one. 3, 5, and 6, I believe. But just trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths, right? Man, you don't ever have to question if the Lord's going to be there to guide you or lead you. Because we have promises from His Word that says that's who He is. He's the one who leads us. He's the one who guides us. He's the one who brings us along the path of life. If we're tempted to feel defeated, Ephesians 1:19 says we have all the power that we need to fight the enemy. We talked about those verses earlier. We have all the power and all the authority that we have to defeat the enemy because we have access to that same power. And it's inside us. That same power that rose Christ from the dead is inside us, right? So we don't ever have to feel helpless or that there's somehow a situation in front of us. Just we can't have victory over it because we have that power that Christ has given us. Another one of these put off and put on verses, Colossians 3, 9-10 says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. What happens when we spend time in God's Word? Jesus is revealed. The nature of Christ is revealed. And as we spend time in God's Word, we learn more about Him, but then we become more like Him. Whoever you spend time with is who you become. Right? That's true. That's just true in regular life, right? The circle of friends around you, the people who you let have the greatest influence in life, the people you spend time with, that's who you're going to become. And then when you spend time with Jesus, when you spend time in His Word and let Him reveal Himself in your Word, this scripture says you become like Him. 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, many of you are familiar with that verse. Because He is, so are we in this world. Well, here's how the New Living says it. We can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. We live like Jesus here in this world. How is it possible that we can live like Jesus here in this world? Well, Colossians just said, if we learn to know our Creator, we become like Him, right? That's that renewing of that mind. It's the putting off the old and the putting on of the new. The old ways of thinking are gone. The old ways of responding to situations are gone. The old ways of managing relationships are gone. The old ways of responding to crisis are gone. And the new way of doing all those things, we choose to act according to the new nature, the new identity we have in Christ. We get into God's Word. We see what He has to say about those situations. And we let that new thinking just get into our mind and get into our spirit till it's our automated response. It's the automatic way we respond in those situations. That's being renewed, not just in our minds, but then our souls being renewed as well. You know, the truth is, we talked about this last week, we've sung about it this week again as well, we are no longer a slave to sin, and we're no longer a slave to fear, right? We are no longer a slave to sin, we're no longer a slave to fear. We're a child, you and I are children of God. If you have that relationship with Jesus, you're a child of God. If you haven't made that decision, you can make it today. God is ready to welcome you into His family. We're ready to welcome you into His family. You're just one decision away from being a child of God and receiving all the things that we've talked about, getting a new nature, a new identity, and having the ability to have victory over all the things in life that would try and pull you down, and having the ability to live in this world like Jesus. He wasn't lacking anything. There was nothing that was pulling him down. There was nothing that was limiting him. And we have that ability in Jesus. So every time, I would encourage you, every time you read scriptures like the ones that we've talked about today, just say, man, that's me. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Whatever that is, that's me. That's my new nature. That's my new identity. I'm grabbing hold of that thing. I'm going to declare it over me. I want to give you guys the opportunity. We're going to end off today just by reading a confession. I have it in my notes here, and I believe, Nathan, were you able to get the slides? Okay, so we have slides for this. I just want to encourage you guys to stand up and read this with me. We're going to do this together. This is practice time. But this is an opportunity. When I say confession, some of you, if you have maybe a traditional background, you might think negative confession. This is a positive confession, right? We're not talking about the things that we've done wrong. This is a positive confession. This is us getting together and saying, this is who we are in Christ. We're going to confess and say over our lives what God's word says about us. So I'm not going to read it and have you guys repeat it. We're just going to read it all together. Are there verses on there, Nathan? Okay, so we're not going to say the scripture references. The scripture reference is on there because I have a sheet. If you guys want this confession, it's going to be at the back. So there's several copies on the back table there. But I want you guys to know, when we're reading this, we're reading scripture. We're reading what God's word says about it. So there's the scripture references there. And so we won't read those. We'll just read the statements that are in between them. I am born of God. I am of God. I am a spirit being born of God. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body, but I am first a spirit being born of God. I am a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have a new nature. It's the nature of God. It's the nature of love, for love is of God. I have a nature of faith. Faith works by love, and the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, who has been given to me. I have been given the privilege of becoming a child of God. I am God's very own child, and God is my very own Father. Because I am His child, I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. Because I am in Christ Jesus, right now, there is no spirit of condemnation in me. I have faith in God, I believe in Him, and I am in Him. I believe He is able and faithful. I am justified by faith, therefore I have peace with God. I am in Christ, and He has made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, I am righteous in Christ Jesus, and I have His wisdom. I have been sanctified by his blood. I have the wisdom of God. I fear Him, and His wisdom has been given to me. I have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and I receive and reign in this life through Jesus Christ. I have been delivered from the power and dominion of darkness and have been translated kingdom of God's dear Son. I have been crucified with Christ, and I have been raised up together, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. I am presented to God, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight, and right now I am freely accepted by Him through His grace. I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heaven and in places in Christ, and I stand holy and without blame before Him in love. Amen. It's good, isn't it? If the things that we talked about there, if that was new to you, if you haven't said that before and you said that with us, you just joined God's family. You've just made the decision to become one of God's children, right? You made a declaration that I'm God's child. And so I welcome you today into the family of God if that's your first time ever saying those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we've had the opportunity today to learn about the new things that You have for us, Lord. We thank You that we've had the chance just to learn about not just salvation, Lord, but the blessing, Lord. All those spiritual blessings, Lord, that have been provided to us in Christ. Lord, we thank You that we are new creations, Lord, that when we come to Christ, when we receive salvation, Lord, You've given us a new nature, Lord. It's a new identity. It's a new way of acting, new way of thinking, a new way of living our lives, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that we don't have to live the old way any longer. Lord, the thoughts, the destructive activities, the things that used to pull us down, Lord, we thank You, Lord, they have no power over us any longer. And You give us the victory to live a life free of sin. You give us the victory to live a life that pleases Jesus. and the power to do new things that please God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we access these things by faith, Lord. And so I pray over this church right now, Lord, that we would be a church body, we would be a family of believers that learns to receive everything by faith that the blood of Jesus has provided for us. Jesus, thank you for giving yourself as a sacrifice for sin. Thank you for defeating the grave. Thank you for defeating sin. Thank you for rising again so that we could reign and rule in life in Christ as part of your family. Thank you, Lord, that you've adopted us into your family, Lord, that we're children and we're children with benefits, that we're heirs to so much more in this life, right here, right now, because of everything that Jesus has provided for us, Lord. And so I declare over this church body, Lord, that we are a church body that will not walk according to our old identity. We are a church family that refuses to get dragged back into the old nature, the old ways of thinking. But we put those things aside. We put them off, and we put on the new nature. We put on the new way of thinking, the new way of acting. We declare that we are new creations. And Lord, we act in a way that pleases you and honors you. And by doing so, Lord, we choose to walk in all the power and the authority that you've provided for us. In your holy name, amen.